Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Evening.
Welcome to Shift Church. It's really good to be here live on Facebook and on the podcast and catch up on YouTube as well. I'm Tim Carter, the vicar at All Saints in Wellington. I'm going to be kind of holding things together this evening, I hope. I don't know if I can claim. I don't know. It sounds a bit of a bold claim that I'm going to hold everything together. Maybe I'll go off on one. Anyway, who have I got with me this evening? Say good evening, Emily.
Hi, I'm here today. Hi for everyone at home and everyone listening to the podcast. And I don't think you're holding everything together, and that's probably in God's hands, Tim. So you're okay there.
Thank you. Yes, less than humility from Emily. Thank you. And good evening, Sarah.
Good evening, Tim, and I mean everybody watching and everybody listening on the podcast. So lovely to be with you all tonight, or whenever you're listening to us or watching us.
Indeed. Now, Sarah has on her sweatshirt, she always has interesting t-shirts and sweatshirts. And tonight she's got some complex physics equations.
Yeah. And actually, if anybody knows what this equation is called, I'd be really grateful to know. Somebody told me once and I forgot.
Well, the thing is, when I was doing my engineering degree, when I was about 20, I probably would have been able to explain it all to you, but I've slept since then.
Yeah, I remember when Tom that went off to do his training, he told me what it was called, and I can't remember it, but it's the equation for light.
It is.
Yeah. So, and God said, blah, 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 and there was light.
Yeah, it's probably something like Einstein's general relativity equations.
You reckon it's from Einstein, do you?
Yeah.
Has a chance, doesn't it? But it started, this is a perfect t-shirt for Do You Know Him? Because it started a few conversations around the shops this has. So, how to get stuck in.
Lovely. But yeah, I wondered whether you were a physicist and you would be able to explain them to us.
I got kicked out of doing physics in third year seniors because I almost blew up a rheostat.
That's a good trick.
Me and a friend were going whoosh, 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 like that. And the physics teacher got a bit mad. Yeah.
And that was no Nobel Prize for you because you were...
No. Definitely not. Physics was never my thing. Or chemistry. I was a biology gal. That's why I went into nursing and not nuclear science.
Fair enough. Well, anyway, who else have we got joining us? Have we got anybody with us this evening?
Yeah, on the comment stream, we got Ali, we got Liz. Hello, good evening to both of you and Sue. And there's a few comments about your T-shirts. They like your T-shirts, Sarah. So, yeah.
Does anybody know what the name is? Any physicists out there?
That seems not yet, no, but you never know. By the end of the live stream, you know.
All I can remember about physics is Boyle's Law.
Yes.
I can't even remember what that is.
That is a thing that's not that.
I know. I just don't. Is it about something boiling? I don't know.
It's got a Y in it and it's named after a bloke called Mr. Boyle.
All right, there you go.
Probably Dr. Boyle.
There we go. Now you can understand why I gave up physics.
Absolutely. Very good. So, yeah, so if you're with us on the live stream, do say hello in the comments. That'd be lovely. If you've got questions or comments or things on what we're doing this evening, do join in the conversation. If you're catching up on YouTube or Facebook or listening to the podcast, join in as well. We'll pick up comments next week. You can go on our Facebook group and put things on, or you can email us, tim@allsaints-wellington.org. We do want this to be, we have the conversation and the chat on screen, but we do want it to be a wider conversation as well. I'm sure you discuss it over lunch or dinner or something. I don't know. Maybe you don't. Oh, who knows what we do? Anyway, as Sarah mentioned, Do You Know Him is running at the moment across the Telford area, thinking about Jesus and how do we know him? How well do we know him? Can we introduce him to others? And last week we were thinking, anybody, pop quiz, what were we thinking about last week?
It was
the cross. We were thinking about the cross.
Jesus, the crucified one. So
Well, good points for us for listening, Sarah.
Yeah, well done.
And powers of deduction because we're doing the research.
Well, the follow-on question is, what do you think we might be doing this week?
The resurrection.
We're doing Jesus, the risen one. Absolutely. Very good. So if you've got questions about the resurrection, about what it means for Jesus to be raised to life, put them on the comment stream. We'll see if we can pick them up. Emmy's going to keep it an eye on that. Now, you might remember a few weeks ago when we introduced all this, we had one very powerful American speaker talking about That's My King. Do you remember? Lockridge?
Yes.
I felt a little intimidated by that. But anyway, for our kind of kickoff thing this evening, we've got another famous American preacher talking about Jesus as the risen one. So we're just going to take a breath, just take a moment. Whatever we're doing, whether we're there on Wednesday evening, whether we're listening to the podcast, walking the dog, washing up, just take a breath. Be aware of God's presence. Be aware of where we are. And take a moment to tune in. And we're going to do this that by listening to Billy Graham.
Yes, Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead, and that day, that Easter Sunday morning, that first Easter, when Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome went to the grave expecting to anoint a dead body, they saw the angel sitting there. And they said, "Where is Jesus?" The angel said, "He is not here, he is risen." I submit to you tonight that that's the greatest news the world has ever heard. He is not here. He has conquered the grave. He's alive. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that there's more proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than almost any other fact in Roman history. I don't believe there's a fact in ancient history today so well proven as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But even if there was no proof, no historical proof, no scientific proof, and there is, I would still believe it because I believe this book is God's inspired word, and the whole early church went up and down the country preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the thing that shook the Roman Empire, that a man had risen from the dead, that he was alive, that death could not hold him. Christ is alive. He's a living Savior.
So no pressure on me sharing a little bit later. You're on mute, Sarah.
Well, that gave me goosebumps. I don't know about anyone else. So. Yeah,
he was something else, wasn't he, Billy Graham?
Absolutely. Yeah. So he said that he believed it. The Bible was God's word, and it tells us about Jesus' resurrection. So we've got a couple of Bible readings that kind of talk about that this evening. And Sarah, what are you reading for us?
I'm reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. So if you want to turn to that, guys and girls, just after the Gospels, scrum, get around after it, after Acts as well, and you'll find that there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 12 to 19. So 1 Corinthians 15. 12 to 19, and it's the New International Version. The resurrection of the dead. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Amen.
Amen, thank you. What about you, Emily? What have you got for us?
I'm reading from Matthew, which is the first of the Gospels in the New Testament. And from right at the very end, chapter 28. My daughter was asking me about this, because I had to read it out loud just before she went to bed to practice. And she was like, "Mum, is that the beginning of the story with Mary when she's pregnant?" I said, "No, it's right at the very end." But I love how children ask you these things, and then it gives you a window to try and explain it to them and talk to them about it. So that was a little window that happened for me. So Matthew 28, verses 1, right to the end, verse 20. Okay, so Matthew 28, verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. The angel spoke to the woman. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come and see where his body was lying. And now go and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The woman ran quickly from the tomb. They were frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. As they went, Jesus met with them and greeted them. And they ran to him and grasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say the disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about this, we'll stand up for you so you won't get into trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said that what they were told to say. The story was spread widely among the Jews, and that they still tell it today. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. They saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have given you all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you. And be sure of this, I am always with you, even to the end of the age."
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Both. That's great. So, if you can have a little think about these. So As I said, we're continuing this series of Do You Know Him? Last week, we were thinking about Jesus as the Crucified One and David on his debut appearance on Shift. Was helping us to think about that a bit. And so we're following on this week, thinking about Jesus, the risen one, the one who is raised to life. And I guess where I thought we might start this evening is thinking about why is that important to the Christian life? Why is it so important to say that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he lives now? What practical difference does it make that Jesus is the risen one? And there's loads of answers to that question. Last week I said that Paul had preached on the crucifixion for 18 months in Corinth, so you couldn't possibly cover everything in 10 minutes. And to be honest, resurrection's a bit the same. So we'll have a go, see how far we get. But that bit that you read, Sarah, from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, to the Christians living there, I think that gives us a really good starting place to think about why it's so important. Because it's a bit like, if we listen to it carefully, we realise that Paul isn't saying anything positive about the resurrection, not explicitly, but he points out what the implications are if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And he says, our preaching and our faith would be useless. Our witness is false. We're still mired in our sins. Those who've died are lost, and we're to be pitied. And the way I was thinking about this when I was thinking about this was like, do you remember? I mean, it's so long since any of us had one of these because we've all got camera phones now. But do you remember negatives when you used to have a camera with film in it?
Yeah.
And you'd send the film off to Pronto print to whoever it was.
Yeah. Pronto print.
I think I still have a Pentax actually in the shed somewhere or something. Yeah, with film.
There you go. Anyway, and you get them back, and you get the photos, and you get the negatives, didn't you?
Yeah.
It's almost like what Paul's here given us here is the negative, and if you develop it, we can see the positive image.
Uh-huh.
Very good. Yeah.
Just reverse everything. Now, interestingly, with that word useless, our preaching and faith would be useless. It's like the word that's translated useless is a word that has kind of emptiness as its core meaning. So there's nothing there. It's completely empty. It's like if I were to give you an empty whisper wrapper. Yeah, exactly.
Disappointed.
Would you? It would be useless to you because it's just like, Emmy doesn't look like you like whispers. But you know what? What's your favourite chocolate?
They're not my favourite, no.
What's your favourite?
Chunky Kit Kat.
How cross would you be with me if I gave you an empty chunky Kit Kat wrapper?
It's even worse when you find them down the back of the sofa as well because somebody else has eaten it and then stuffed it there. Not happy.
Yes.
Almost called for divorce, I'd say.
Yeah.
I'm not sitting in the middle of that one. So the flip side of useless or empty is full and useful. And so we can do that with all of them. So it's what Paul's saying is that knowing Jesus as the risen one is completely crucial to our Christian faith because we know Jesus in his resurrection as... it makes our preaching effective, our faith is full, it's strengthened, our witness is true, we're rescued from our sin, those who've died in Christ are secure, and our hope in Christ is well founded. Mm. That's what you get. If you develop the negative image of what Paul says, that's the kind of positive picture you get of what it means for Jesus to be risen. And that's like, they're like the most important primary, they're like the building materials of a Christian faith. But they're all resting on this foundation that Jesus is alive.
Because it makes all these other messages so much more real, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
It gives them substance. That's what you,
And it's not just that he was raised then, The fact that that means that he's alive now.
Yeah.
It's not just a historical kind of thing that happened ages ago. It's a historical thing that happened ages ago that has a present day effect and relevance. He's alive today. Because he's alive today, we can have this assurance that we're forgiven, that we can be free from our sins. We can live life to the full. He said, I come to bring life and life in all its fullness. And that's because he's alive and we draw our life from him. So our life is rich. It means he proved that he defeated death, something no one else has done. So we can trust him. We can rely on him. We can be confident about telling other people about him, because we're not telling them about someone who used to be around, but somebody who is around. And so it all rests on this resurrection. And our experience is that when you encounter the risen Jesus, our lives are changed. We've seen it in our lives. We've seen it in the lives of people around us. We've seen it all the way through history. And that goes all the way back to the bit Emily read of those first disciples meeting Jesus in that like first 24 hours since he was raised from life. That Matthew tells us about. And Matthew would have been one of them, not on the day in the garden with the women, but he would have been one of the 11 who met him in Galilee.
In the room.
Yeah, absolutely. So let's go back to the beginning. Verses 9 and 10 of that Matthew passage. We heard about the women going to the tomb, ready to minister to Jesus' body, to embalm him. There's this massive earthquake. Angel appeared. Tough Roman soldiers had been chosen for guard duty. They'd fainted in a dead faint. Not so tough. The tomb was empty. The angels sent them to take this message to the disciples. And they're hurrying off to do it. They're going back off through the garden. And Jesus meets them. Greetings. Greetings. Hello. Hiya.
Hello.
Good day. Hiya. He said, and they came to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. And I'm just trying to just imagine yourself into their headspace. Just the emotion, the emotional whiplash of what they... God standing start them going that morning, expecting to find a dead body that they were going to spend hours anointing with precious spices, embalming it to preserve the body in this tomb. That's what they woke up thinking they were doing. And within 10 minutes of them arriving at the tomb to do that, suddenly Jesus has come to meet them. Imagine what's going on in their heads and their hearts, and they're just like trying to catch up. And the thing is, I think sometimes we can think, oh, well, that was hundreds of years ago. They probably were very naive or kind of ready to believe stuff because they were not as kind of worldly wise as us Western educated people. But even then, they knew people didn't come back from the dead.
Yeah, absolutely.
People dead, the dead.
And they lived in a time where there were lots of prophets as well, and false prophets. We know that from other parts of the Bible and the stories.
And actually, their relationship with death would have been much more intimate. We kind of contract out very largely the preparation of people for their burial. Their funeral directors, no funeral directors there. This wouldn't have been the first time that they had seen a dead body, been touched a dead body. They knew people who died. They'd ministered to dead bodies. They knew at first hand.
Yeah. If I hadn't done it, nobody would have.
Yeah, absolutely. That these women knew at first hand what a dead body was like. They had a kind of much more close relationship with death. So they knew that dead bodies do not come back to life.
Yeah.
And for someone they knew for that to have happened, they knew that he must be because he was God. And they worshipped him. They were awestruck, love struck, glory struck. And that's the impact on them of meeting with the risen Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, don't be afraid. How often does Jesus tell his disciples not to be afraid?
I think their reaction of being both afraid and joyful is completely human, isn't it?
Yeah.
In that situation. So, yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee. They'll see me. And actually, that mix of worship and fear, I think when we do meet with the living Jesus and are kind of the challenge of that, it turns our whole lives, can turn our whole lives upside down. That can be exciting, but can also be quite frightening.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of, wow, there's a whole reality out there that I hadn't really considered, and now I've got to take account of it, and my life's never going to be the same.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus meets us in that. He doesn't like to say, oh, well, go away until you're completely sorted. Mm-hmm. He says, don't be afraid. Don't worry, you can trust me. I'm solid. I'm here. You have faith in me. You can walk with me. Don't be afraid. It's okay. It's going to be okay. And then he tells them to go off and tell his friends to come and meet him in Galilee. And just a side note here, that it is women who are entrusted to go and tell the men that Jesus is alive. Women.
We love a live, strong woman in the story.
Absolutely. Women in that culture,
yeah,
particularly trusted as witnesses. They weren't allowed to be witnesses in a court case.
Mm.
But they are the apostles to the apostles. They are the ones who are entrusted to go and preach to the men. And their only qualification was that they'd seen the risen Jesus.
Yeah.
I've
got a bit of a time delay here. I won't say a lecture that was being given, but it was at a meeting, and talking about that and evidence. Is there evidence, you know, of this, the truth of the Bible and the resurrection and what have you? And, you know, a point was made that if this had been a made up story that people, they wanted to be believable, no way on earth would they have put women as being the characters that found that Jesus had gone, and then they met the resurrected Jesus, because nobody would have believed.
Mm.
So if it was something that was fabricated, then it would have been men that had discovered, and men that then met the risen Jesus. So,
And somebody important, like a Pharisee or something, yeah, like that, yeah, as yeah, well.
Absolutely.
You know, just not some, you know, necessarily women that are all called Mary or just referred to as women. You know, it's amazing, yeah, really.
Mm.
Yeah, and their qualification wasn't that they were educated or that they were powerful, but that they had met the risen Jesus. And that's the only qualification we need to tell other people, invite other people to go and see him, is that we meet him and then we invite other people to meet him. In a little minute, we're going to think about how that meeting went. But between the kind of women meeting him and the men meeting him, we get this little interlude about the soldiers. And it's just it struck me that they all knew what had happened. They knew about the risen Jesus, but they hadn't met him and they didn't know him. And they knew how important it was. That's why they made up this story and they paid all these money to these soldiers to spread the false news. They didn't want to acknowledge they'd been wrong about Jesus, so they doubled down. And they tried to cover it up. And I guess just as a little note of caution for us, it's not enough to know about the resurrection. And we have a choice when we hear about Jesus as the risen one, because we can face that. Well, if this reality is true, then it means we have to turn a whole load of our thinking upside down. And we might not want to do that. So we kind of deny it to ourselves and to others that it's true. Not because we don't think it's true, but because we don't want to face the consequences. We don't want to make the changes.
Yeah.
But actually, what we need to do is actually meet the risen Jesus. Just like his other disciples did, because they went off to Galilee like they'd been told, and they met Jesus. And the women had, they worshipped, but they were afraid. And here we get, they worshipped, but some doubted. And again, we get this idea of this mixture of emotions, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's a resurrection is not a normal thing. It doesn't happen. And so even those who saw with their own eyes, some doubted. And the question isn't trying to kind of squish down our doubts. The question is, what do we do with our doubts and our fears? I think the best thing to do is to bring them back to God and say, look, this is what I'm afraid of, or this is what I'm not sure about. I don't understand this. I don't get it. Can you show me? Holy Spirit, will you calm my heart? Will you help me see? Will you help me trust? And in the end, despite their fears and their doubts, what we see through Acts, the story of the early church, is the disciples doing what Jesus commissioned them to do, to trusted him, followed him. And very often when we talk about verses 18 to 20, this, the Great Commission, we call it, the things Jesus told his friends to do. But actually what I want us to just think about this evening is, because we're thinking about, do you know him? What do these verses tell us about who Jesus is? And there's two things, I think. One, Jesus is the one who has all this authority. He says, I've received all authority and I'm going to be with you always. And so as we get to know Jesus better, we get to know Jesus, the one who has the authority and who is with us. That enables us to fulfill the commission, the commands. Mm. Only as we know Jesus, and the fact that Jesus' resurrection demonstrates his authority over death, and the fact that he's still alive means that he's with us today. Mm. So the risen Jesus is the one who calls out our worship, calms our fears, and sends us to invite others to meet him. Mm. Do we know him? Mm. So those were some of my thoughts. I wonder if there was anything else that struck you from the passages, or anything that's questions or comments that's come into on the comment stream.
Yeah, there's some really good comments on the comment stream. I can read those while Sarah's sort of gathering herself. People just affirming that his life gives us the confidence that he is coming again. His life and death gives us the confidence that he's coming again. So reflecting back to the second coming of Christ. But also Liz makes the point that as you were talking, she said they weren't naive. They were also the Jews didn't have a concept of one person being resurrected in the center of history, only the last judgment. So they wouldn't have made it up, the story of Jesus, you know, coming back to life, because basically they hadn't heard this story before. You know, for them, they were waiting for the last judgment. It was completely new and radical, this whole idea. So they had no concept of it happening. They would have been laughed out the room if they'd have suggested it, you know, the idea of the Lamb of God coming in a person and then being died and resurrected. It was a completely new concept to them. So yeah, so I think that's a good point that she's made there.
I mean, in the first passage, the passage I read, I was just trying to imagine as Paul's writing to them at Corinth, where I've been, by the way. Has anybody else been to Corinth?
No.
I'd love to go again now, sort of knowing everything I knew, whereas I was just a 16-year-old girl without too much insight training. I'd love to go back now with a good, true, deep Christian faith. Yeah, Corinth Canal's huge. Anyway, the fact that Paul is there and saying, you said to him about there's nothing positive, that's all the negatives, but then you can turn it around, yeah, to make the positive. But be saying, well, is it, I can imagine people saying, well, is it enough just to keep saying, well, of course he rose, and if he didn't, then we're all telling. I wonder how many people would be saying, well, where's the evidence? Where's the evidence? You can't just keep telling us it happened. You know, I wonder whether I just hear, I suppose, what people say today and imagine them saying it, you know, all those centuries ago.
Mm.
From that point of view, what strikes me actually about Matthew's gospel, comparing these reports to the other gospels, is just the brevity of it, really. When you think of the detail in other sort of retelling of this, it all seems to skip very quickly through, doesn't it? I mean, certainly there's no mention of the fact that they didn't recognize Jesus at first, nothing about the fear of the disciples and being locked in the room and what have you. But that's so typically Matthew, isn't it? Because, you know, tax collector, number person, and it's just back, you know?
But then equally, I think what Tim said is he goes into great detail about Jesus turning up, if that makes sense, and actually talking to him, not just once, but, you know, he meets with the women and then meets with the disciples, then he's going to meet them again in Galilee, you know. So he hasn't just appeared once as a risen person that then you could imagine was a hallucination or something. He is actually alive. He returns again and again, if that makes sense. And as you were talking, actually, what struck me, Tim, was that you said Jesus meets with him then, if that makes sense. So not he was a it, the beginning of the Gospels, obviously, he's a person, you know, he has a mother, he has a, you know, an earthly life, really. He gets lost at a temple as a child, you know, like children do when you go to a big religious festival. You know, he has this earthly life, he then meets some followers, he goes on this life, but then when he's resurrected, he still goes on. It's just crazy, isn't it, that he still has a life after then, and better than that, you know, he's able to meet people, but we can meet with him as well. It's just it's just amazing. It just struck me out of that, really.
Yeah.
So yeah, that, you know, that it is something supernatural and otherworldly about him. And I was thinking that question, do you know him? Often when you're new to faith, or when you have that moment of, okay, there's something different about this story, this guy, you know, as a Christian coming to faith, you know, and when somebody who has no experience of faith, there's something different about this. It's the story of the cross. Mm. Out of all the teachings in the Bible, that quite often is that light bulb moment for some people, you know, that is actually the moment they go, okay, there is something different about this story. This is the supernatural one. This is the one that, you know, like you said, is the cornerstone, is the foundation of, and actually switches people on to faith. And I think as well in this story, like the reaction of the soldiers, it's really important because people do react differently to that. And as you were talking about it, I remember I went back to a remembering somebody as a teenager, so I might have missed the end of it, sorry. But as somebody, a friend of mine as a teenager, who had almost this light bulb moment, but decided it wasn't for her, you know, and walked a different path. And, you know, for whatever reason, we were both very young. We both went on different journeys after then. And she never wanted to talk about what happened that day, if that makes sense. Or that, you know, when it happened, she could never talk about it. And I wonder if that was different. People will react differently to this story, if that makes sense. And people who may be very close to you will react differently to this story. Is it going to make me stop telling it? I don't think so. I think it's that encouragement, you know, and actually retelling it today and listening to it again and talking about it. For some people, this is going to be that light bulb moment for them, isn't it? You know, do you know him? Do you want to know him? After hearing about what he's done for us, do you want to know him? And there are going to be people who say yes, you know, and we should really take encouragement. For every no that you hear, you'll probably hear a yes as well. So yeah, so it's take real encouragement with that, I think.
Absolutely. So, yeah. Yeah, no, it is that personal response, isn't it? And I'm just looping back a little bit and connecting up with what Sarah was asking about what the folk in Corinth would have been thinking about as they heard this. A little bit of homework for you. If you go and read, if you go and read the first kind of 10 verses of that chapter 15, it is Paul laying out the evidence. And he says, for instance, after that, Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So it's pretty much right. Well, there are 500 people that we can still ask about it, because in this, at this point, it was within living memory.
Yeah.
So they kind of had the jump on us. There were 500 people who'd actually met Jesus after he was raised, before he was ascended to heaven. But what, sorry, and this is where it connects with what Emily was saying, Paul wasn't one of them.
No.
Paul, as far as we know, never met Jesus until after Jesus had ascended to heaven. And Paul describes himself as, last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, because of kind of the Damascus Road experience where Jesus appeared to Paul. But this was this wasn't as a bodily resurrection appearance before he ascended back to heaven. This was as a kind of a vision in the clouds, if you like. And Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles, don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So for Paul, it really was that light bulb moment. And the light bulb was a kind of, wow, there's Jesus. And Paul was converted by that light bulb moment. But Paul himself never met Jesus. He was convinced by the testimony of others who had physically seen him and eaten with him and put their fingers in his side and things.
And this, you know, other than actually knowing or meeting the person direct, there's little so compelling as the experience of another person, hearing to another person, especially if it's somebody that you've previously known or come across, you might have known about, but you can visibly see a change. You can see there's something different about them. And that's very compelling, you know, to listen to somebody that has such conviction, such faith, and it's very compelling to sort of to experience that. And that's why it's such a big thing for us to share our faith, our beliefs, and what we've experienced.
Absolutely.
Can I just finish with, I wrote down the a line that you said as you were talking. You said, he is the only qualification we need, Jesus, to talk about him. And I was really encouraged by that, so I wrote it down. I might write it in my diary later, because there were two things, really. As a Christian, we're called to share this message. If you've heard this message yourself, you've taken it in, you're called to share it. And I think it's really encouraging that the only qualification we need is Jesus. That's the only qualification I have to be here on Chief Church. I'm just going to say that. It's the only qualification I have. So let's just start from that point. If I can do it, maybe other Christians will be encouraged by that. That's what I would say. And the other thing I just wanted to say is, if going through like this story, you've been listening to the podcast or on the live feed and you think, okay, I want to find out more about this, this is interesting, this might be my light bulb moment, please get in touch with Tim or one of us and we'll talk about it with you. Because, you know, and we can do it in a really gentle way. It doesn't have to be, you know, it's okay to say, this isn't for me right now. That's what I would say. But if you think, okay, I will just want to find out a bit more about it, you know, we're happy to talk about that with you. So, yeah.
No hard sell here.
No, we don't back you into a corner, do we?
But yeah, if you're that person, then get in touch with us. So yeah,
absolutely. Thank you very much. So, whatever's swirling around in your head as you're listening to that, as you're thinking about it, we're going to have a bit of music here just to give us space to reflect on it, to pray it through. And then, Sarah, have you got some prayer for us?
Uh-huh.
I think so. Yeah, I'm going to play this music and then straight out there, Sarah will just create some space for us to pray and just invite you to be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you this evening. Or if it's not evening when you're listening to it, even then, that would be great. So let me sort this out for us. Here we go.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into Then through the darkness, your loving kindness saw through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Could imagine so great a mercy, what heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my shame and bear my shame. Cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living. Sealed the promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that's it.
Let's just pause for a moment as we gather our thoughts. Using the prayer acrostic, I'll read four short prayers and then pause for you to submit your own thoughts to God. Lord, we praise you, our everlasting Father, our great and awesome God. We glorify you for your almighty power that raised Jesus Christ from his death. We thank you for your great plan of salvation for us through his life, death, and resurrection, paving the way for us to have new life with you. All praise to you for your great love for humanity.
We praise you, Jesus, that you are our living hope. You were raised to life and you still live. You're living today, and because of that we can have hope, and not just a forlorn hope or a kind of wishing things were better, but a real and certain hope is founded on your life, in your life. Praise you, Jesus. Amen.
Holy God, you are the resurrected Christ, the one who defeated death, and yet we often don't trust you to move with power in our lives. Forgive us for trying to do things on our own, for not allowing you to help us overcome our sin and our fears, for not believing that you are enough. Remind us that by your death and resurrection, we are able to have abundant life. Lord, we ask that you pour your Spirit afresh upon us, that your resurrecting power may shine forth in our lives and the lives of our loved ones. And we ask that we too may be raised from the death of sin by your life-giving Spirit.
And Father, we bring before you those parts of our life which feel dead, where it's really hard to see the life. That might be things we're struggling with, or things in our lives of those who are our loved ones. But wherever we see things that aren't thriving, that aren't living in all their fullness, maybe even dying, Lord, would you please put your resurrection power? Would you renew? Would you restore? Would you revive? We pray for new life in all the places where we see death. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And I pray particularly for the city of Jerusalem tonight, where just the conflict is escalating, people are dying. It just seems to be getting worse. Lord, please, would you kingdom come? Would you bring peace in that place and reconciliation? May it truly be a holy place. Amen.
Jesus of the resurrection, stop us in our tracks. Teach us to fish, to trust, to forgive, to seek justice, to recognize your grace. Lord, may our lives bring you glory. Every thought, every word, every action, let it all glorify you today and every day. We yield all we are and do to you. so that we can bring you honour. May it be so today and always. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, I just thank you for the opportunities there are in Telford at the moment with the Do You Know You? Do You Know Him campaign and the work that's going on in the churches. I just pray that those disciples that are there to go out to the people in Telford, that you will just anoint them with your spirit. And I pray that those people in Telford who need to hear your word, that they will just have their ears open and your spirit moving in their hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Before we finish, I've just got a prayer request, okay?
Yeah.
Lord, we just lift Charlotte up to you. You know, you meet her in her brokenness. I just pray, Lord, that your healing hand will be upon her. We lift her up to you, Lord. Amen.
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 Thank you. So we're coming towards the end of Shift for this week. It's been great to share with you, those of you who've been with us live, and look forward to hearing from you, those of you who've been catching up. Is there anything that's been raised for you tonight, as Emmy said, a light bulb moment perhaps, or a prayer request? Do get in touch, put it on the Facebook group, which you can ask to join if you're part of the Shift gang. Or email me, tim@allsaints-wellington.org. As we were praying, I was just thinking, actually, that it might be that you kind of hear us talking about sharing faith and inviting other people, and you're not sure how you'd go about doing that. Well, if you're listening to this before Saturday, on this coming Saturday, there's a couple of hours of training and suggestions of ways that we can do that. If you're in Telford, you can actually go along. It's in-person training. If you don't feel comfortable to doing that, or you're not within driving distance of Telford, it's actually going to be live streamed as well. So I will put the details of that in the Facebook group. So that's got the booking in details, whether you want to go live or whether you want to watch from afar. And that's Chris Duffett, who works mm-hmm. nationally, helping people think about how they share the good news of Jesus and invite people to meet him in non-cringy, non-scary, non-Bible-bashy ways, just about being who you are and naturally.
Yeah, he's very natural, isn't he? So we had that session, was it March, April?
Yeah.
March. Yeah, he was great.
He was really good. And of course...
And you don't need a qualification then, just no. Jesus.
Just you, just having met Jesus. And also over the next kind of 10 days, starting tomorrow, there's a thing called Thy Kingdom Come, which is a kind of prayer initiative across the country, praying for people to come to faith, prayer walking around communities. You might want to go for a walk while listening to Shift Church and see what difference that makes. If you don't used to walking around your community and praying, you might just kind of find that helpful. I think apart from that, that's it for this evening. Any last thoughts from you, Sarah?
No, not really. I was actually just thinking about that you were just saying, Thy Kingdom Come, because it's an annual thing, isn't it? And I would just encourage people to get involved with that, because I've always do a bit of something, and often it's about praying for people to come to faith as well. And I've found it really makes a difference, and people have got in touch with me that I've been praying with that have felt they needed to get in touch with me for some reason and I didn't know why. So it ties in really nicely with the whole Do They Know and thing. So
great. Thank you. Any last thought from you, Emmy?
No, just sleepy mummy bear now.
No, that's fine. That's all good. Right. Well,
what will we do next week, Tim?
Pardon?
What's next week's theme?
Next week is, I should know, because it's Jesus the King.
Jesus the King.
I think I'm not actually here next week. I think David's in charge next week. So
loads of really difficult questions in for next week then.
Yeah, absolutely. So it's bedtime for Emily. So say goodnight, Emily.
Good night. Good evening. Good morning. Good afternoon, whenever you're listening to us. So yeah.
Say goodbye, Sarah.
Goodbye, Sarah.
And it's goodbye from me. Good night. God bless. Bye-bye.